Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Praise you, Lord.
While Jesus was speaking, a woman from the crowd called out and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that carried you and the breast in which you nursed." He replied, "Rather blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." The Gospel of the Lord. A rather angular gospel, you know, very brief and right at the angle. It kind of stabs at the heart of our sentimentality a little bit, doesn't it? But I think what the Lord is certainly saying very clearly is, look, it's no longer going to be physical descent, which the Jews prize so highly. You know, I am basically a descendant of Abraham and Sarah. Period. End of sentence. I'm saved. You know, it's about physical descent. It's about DNA. And the Lord is saying, rather now, everyone who acts justly and seeks the Lord will be included among the people of the Lord who come to the Lord Jesus by baptism. It's now a spiritual descent, which is essential. Granted, as much as we want, I think sentimentally for the Lord to say, "That's right, my mother's the greatest woman," let me tell you, go on great length about his mother. He wants to make it clear to us that it isn't right now. This woman who called out in the crowd clearly had physical descent in mind, and the Lord says it's no longer about DNA. It's about a spiritual adherence to all that I've called you to be. So, just a word on that. So now we have this reading from the prophet Joel, and you know, if you look at the history of Israel, it's a very God's dealings with Israel is very up and down, and we see that, for example, God will grow angry, and I've talked about anger before, but we'll get back to that in a minute. But God grows angry with Israel and raises up a nation to humble Israel, to bring Israel to their knees. Perhaps it was the Assyrians who invaded the northern kingdom, or the Babylonians, or perhaps one of their other neighbors, whom the Lord raises up to become a punishment to Israel, to bring Israel back to its senses and Judah back to its senses. And then he'll turn on those nations and say, "Well, look what you did," and he'll punish them for what they've done. This is kind of a pattern that you see in the Old Testament. Rather than go on and on about the pattern, though, what is at work? What is the Lord doing? And in the end, he's purifying Israel. He's pruning Israel. Every one of us needs purification and ongoing pruning. And likewise, so do nations, so does the church. We see here that in this particular passage, God is now going to call these nations together which have harmed Israel, these nations which have infected Israel with their false gods and so on. He's going to call them to the Valley of Decision, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, also called the Valley of Armageddon, and he's going to punish them there and create then Israel and set up in all of its pureness and all of its beauty. This process of pruning and purification now complete. So, looking at this whole question of the wrath of God, looking at this whole question of pruning and purifying, and in a way, the violence, you know, that's involved, it's generally war, it's generally plagues, it's often exile into foreign lands. It's very extreme. It's very, 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 in a way, violent, this purification that had to take place for Israel and Judah. What's that all about? Well, first of all, I think I told you we were talking about this last week. You know, the wrath of God is not that God is moody or that he has, "Now you've really done it, last straw," you know, that kind of stuff. God is not that way. He is often presented as a passionate God, but I think we would certainly have to conclude, as we meditate on it, though, that it is not that God is unstable or irrational or that he's temperamental, but that God, that we do at some point tip the scales and God has to act. And it is this wrath that flares up is God's passion to set things right. When he sees how much is wrong, he decides to act and act forcefully. As it is, God's usual approach is to remain patient, to remain merciful, but there comes a time when God has to act. Now, maybe a medical image in terms of the violence of this, these exiles, these wars, these terrible famines and plagues and things that afflict Israel, in terms of this, how to understand it, well, maybe a medical image is important here. Take a doctor who, let's say, who's also a surgeon, and the doctor says to the patient, now look, you have something seriously wrong with you. We've discovered it. It's a cancer. Maybe it's lung cancer or brain cancer or what have you, and we're going to have to deal with this. So the doctor does some pretty awful stuff. I mean, when you look at it, there's violence in medicine. Now, we don't think of it that way, but there is this terrible thing called chemotherapy, where you fill your veins up with poison. And it's terrible. It just wrecks the body. Anyone who's ever been through chemotherapy, most people react horribly to it because you're filling the body with poisons, which are meant to kill. And you're right on the edge of death. Terrible things. And then radiation, that's usually a little bit less, you know, of the side effects, although sometimes hair and other things will fall out. But in the end, it's very ugly stuff. And then the doctor has finally shrunk the tumor and they say, now it's time to really get to work, and out come the saws. They saw through bones and blood and guts and gore, and you know, it's a pretty awful thing, and goes in and takes this tumor out and sews the person up and wakes them up and they're in writhing pain. You know, and it takes them months to recover. A pretty dreadful action, isn't it? I mean, it's not... You know, we don't think of it as violent, but there's a lot of violence in it. There's a lot of attack. There's a lot of aggressiveness that has to take place. You know, I've often had this analogy that, you know, you and I understand what a surgical, you know, a surgery, you know, if you were to go and observe surgery going on, you and I know what that's about. But take an alien who comes from a spaceship and they set their sights on, let's look what they're doing down there, and they happen to come in and looking in an emergency room, and it's like, and they you know, they radio back to the mothership. You wouldn't believe it. These humans are awful. They're barbaric. They take someone and they put him to sleep so he can't defend himself. And they take out saws and they cut him open and they saw him open and blood and everything's all over the place. And they go in and they rip out part of this person and throw it in the trash. And then they sew them back up and then wake them up and they're in pain. And they can't do anything for 6 months. Oh, these are barbarians. We can't go anywhere near this planet. Well, again, you know, it looks awful, doesn't it? From one perspective, if you don't understand what's really going on, you say, this is terrible. This is violent. It's awful. And sometimes I think when we look at how God has to work, you know, the kind of work he has to do to purify us or the church or a nation, what does God have to do? Sometimes it's pretty awful stuff. And from a certain perspective, it looks like, man, God is really going overboard here, man. He's violent, he's angry, he's wrathful, he's all these things. And what he's doing is very important surgery to save what remains, to prune and to purify so that it does not become completely corrupted. And so we will see that God has to lop off whole sections of Israel. In fact, 12 tribes, 10 are lost. That's a pretty big pruning. You know, here come November, I'm going to be pruning those rose bushes. They're about eight feet high now in the air, and they're going down to about 1 foot off the ground when I'm done. You know, that's a lot of pruning going on there, right? You know, you got to prune those rose bushes back if you want them to really be beautiful and vigorous in the spring. So this is the kind of work that God has to do. And as I look at the church today, as I look also at to some extent, the whole Western world, we see some pretty awful numbers, some pretty difficult things to accept. I believe in Scranton they just closed 90 parishes. In Cincinnati they closed, or was it Cleveland, they closed 40. We're closing schools in this diocese. We may at some point have to close parishes, not because of really a lack of priests here, but just because of a lack of people. There are just some parishes that are down to nothing right now. And I know a couple parishes that are still open that only have 80 people on Sunday. I mean, it's pretty awful stuff. God seems to be pruning the church. God seems to be doing a work that's hard to accept. Some of us who are a little older remember a time when if you put up four walls, Catholic would fill it. When churches were bursting at the seams, when if you didn't get there early, you were going to be standing in the back. That is rarely the case in many of our parishes. Some of our large suburban parishes are still in that condition. But I'll say this, you know, I sit on the board of consultors, and there was some movement to try to open a new parish in a certain place, but we backed off because we started to see the numbers even in some of these suburban parishes dropping. And why build another building we have to maintain when, frankly, the numbers don't look good? So it's a tough time. It's very difficult to experience this. And it seems, and again, I'm not saying I have talked to God and God has told me what he is doing. I mean, but it seems to me as I look at it that God is pruning. And why is he pruning? Well, I'm sure he wants a vigorous church at some point in the future. He may also be pruning because we've got difficult days ahead. And in a way, you know, it's kind of like the story of Gideon. He's telling the cowards to go home. It's tough. We've got a battle. We're going into tough times, and I need a church that's purified and up for a fight. You know, I want the cowards gone. I want a real army. You know, maybe he's doing that. I don't know. All I know is that it seems very clear right now that the Lord is doing some pretty awful pruning. And we're losing, you know, I mean, just even the real estate question. We're losing some beautiful churches, beautiful works of art, masterpieces of architecture are being closed, boarded up, sold, being turned into God knows what, apartments. You know, some of the awful uses of churches, you know, have you seen, you know, where they turn them into condominiums? And, you know, there was even one beautiful old Victorian Gothic church that they turned into a disco, a bar, a day with a big dance floor, you know. It's pretty awful. It's a tough, tough time to live through. And yet it's a wonderful time. I told some of you at breakfast, you know, off and on, that I also see the Lord doing wonderful things in the church. Real works of purification. I mean, as I look at you sisters, I see it right before my very eyes. You know, new orders springing up that are a kind of a new springtime for the church. More intense, more focused on mission, getting back to basics. And all this secular humanism that infected the church is just all that kind of stuff that kind of got us distracted. It seems to be, you know, largely free in some of the new things that the Lord is doing. Wonderful young vocations to the priesthood, intense men who love the Lord, who are tired of pablum. They want real food, and they want to give real food and give real meals to people. This is a great thing I'm also seeing. You see, the numbers are still small, but I see the Lord doing something very, very good. So it's a time of hope. It's a wonderful time. It's a painful time. This is the time in which we live. And so here it is. The Lord calls Israel at the end of a purification process into the valley of Armageddon and to witness the destruction of all their enemies, now being purified, now being able to live in peace. It says here at the end, but Judah shall abide forever, Jerusalem for all generations. I will avenge their blood. I will not leave it unpunished. It says, mountains, on that day, Jerusalem shall be holy. The church shall be holy. And strangers shall pass through her no more. And on that day, mountains shall drip with new wine. Hills shall flow with milk. And the channels of Judah shall flow with water. A fountain shall issue from the house of the Lord. And so it is that we have this great hope in our future as well. Even though we're perhaps still experiencing some difficult things, we still see what the Lord is doing just from the words of his prophets, that he's purifying us. Something good is on the way. Something good is already here. and it's beginning to grow. And there's great reason to hope. And we always know that because the Lord said, although the gates of hell would try to prevail, they would not. But that implies they would try. And that does, in fact, pretend that the church sometimes has to go through great travail, even within herself. But in the end, God and the truth will out. And it will be just fine. But it's pruning time, and that's what it is. But it's also springtime. It's not far behind. Amen.